I wish you good evening. Hope you've had a pleasant afternoon. And Samson is of the men in the Bible that we read about. He is remembered for his great strength, even perhaps than the message of his life for us. And the message for Samson's life is very much akin to our lesson this morning. We talked about how a child of God this morning can fall away, but that does not mean that all is lost. A fallen child of God can return. And so that's the message of Samson for us this evening. And because Samson, yes, he was a deliverer. He was God's providential instrument to deliver Israel from the oppressive hand of the Philistines. But he was also a man. He was human. He has flesh and blood, and he was subject to the like temptations that we all face. And so that's why Samson is such a relevant story, such a relevant account of a man's life for us. And again, we'll notice this as we look at the first point, which is Samson's strength. Samson was a very strong man indeed, and we read of different biblical accounts of his strength. We see in Judges chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Samson went down to Timnath with his father and mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. And now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. So here's a man who literally killed a lion and tore it limb from limb with his bare hands. Did you notice how he was able to do it? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Over in chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, and to me this is one of the more amusing accounts in Scripture. Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. I mean, here's a man who rounded up 300 foxes and tied their tails together, put a torch between them, and sent them out into the fields to burn up the Philistines' crops. So he was wise as well. He was shrewd, as well as being mightily strong. And then our brother read for us probably the most famous account of his feats of strength, where he killed all these Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And then he cries out to God because he's thirsty, and God hollers out a place in Lehi, which is translated jawbone, and gives him to drink. So God was with Samson in his feats of strength. And probably one of the more impressive things that we don't read about a lot, we don't hear this part of the story so often as kids, but in Judges 16 and in beginning in verse 1, Samson went down to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and he went in unto her. And when the Gazites were told that Samson had come, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying that in the morning, when it is day, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till the midnight. Then he arose at midnight and took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, we're not talking a little gate like we have, and some of us may have in our backyards. We're talking the gates of a walled city. Gates that are constructed to keep enemies out. and he lifted up the posts that the gates are attached to, plus the crossbar that was placed across the doors to keep the doors from opening, and he carries them to the top of a hill in Hebron. And the distance there is estimated anywhere from 4 to 9 miles. It's not like he just, you know, went up to the top of Claremont Avenue here. So make no mistake about it, Samson was a very, very powerful man physically. And even for his day, he had notoriety. I can imagine that he had many admirers, fans, we would call them today. He, because of his military prowess and his feats of strength and killing all those Philistines with such a makeshift instrument of war as the jawbone of a donkey, he had achieved some celebrity. He was known. You know, today, or maybe not so much today, but at one time, a powerful boxer, we think of men like Muhammad Ali and Sugar Ray Leonard and Boom Boom Mancini and some of the boxers, they get more fame for knocking men unconscious than, say, a critical thinker gets who is able to awaken men's consciousness. And no doubt Samson has some of this kind of fame. There might be just a few people who would attend a speech by a university president, but people will flock by the thousands to watch that university play in a sporting event. The president of the United States, arguably the most powerful man in the world, and yet professional athletes earn higher wages than the most powerful man in the world. We are impressed by great physical abilities, and no one possessed them to a greater degree, at least in the Bible, than Samson. So what was the source of his great physical strength? I've already alluded to this once, but it was not hours and hours spent in a gym exercising and conditioning. It was Jehovah God. Again, in Judges 13, beginning in verse 3, when the angel of the Lord appeared to this woman, he said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So he was destined, even before he was born, to be dedicated to Jehovah God, and Jehovah God would be with him. So his strength derived from Jehovah. And as we read a moment ago, when he was confronted in the wild by that lion, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. So the implications of this, and I'll get to that Nazarite thing here in a minute if you don't remember what that's all about. But his mother was told, even during her gestational period, do not consume alcohol. Now, alcohol was a staple in their diet, not because it was okay to drink alcohol and get drunk, but because most of the time the water was unfit to drink, and a little bit of wine was mingled with water to purify it. But she was told to avoid all alcohol. He was to be a Nazarite. Another reason I think that she was strictly warned not to imbibe was because kids can pick up bad habits. Kids will often do what mom and dad does. And so if a child sees mom or dad doing it, or if a child hears mom or dad saying it, kids think it's all right. And so they'll go to school, and maybe they'll use the language that mom or dad uses, and they'll get in trouble, or at least they used to. I don't know if kids really get in trouble in school nowadays. But Samson was destined, commanded by God, to be a Nazarite. Now, this has nothing to do with being from Nazareth. Okay, this Nazarite law was a very special dedication to Jehovah. His mother, she observed Nazarite law during her pregnancy with Samson. And so Samson was going to be a Nazarite from the womb. He was to avoid alcohol at all. He was to avoid contact with dead bodies so as not to be defiled, and he was not to cut his hair. That was some of the things. We assume that John the Baptist was a Nazarite, and there are, we read qualifications for this, but our bodies are to be temples of God, and so he was to observe this very special status as a Nazarite, it seems, all his life. You and I have very special relationship with God as Christians. We have a very dedicated manner of life that we are supposed to live. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul reminds us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he was dedicated to God from the womb. And we read back in Judges 13, 24 and 25 that the Lord blessed Samson and that the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at an early age. And so he dedicated himself and he kept this special status as a Nazarite. And the scripture emphasizes for us a couple times that the Spirit of Jehovah was moving on Samson. Again, in chapter 14 and verse 6, verse 19, in chapter 15 and verse 14. So we see that, make no mistake about it, that the Spirit of God was moving in Samson's life in a very clear and sometimes even in a very physical way. You and I, we have the Spirit of God in our lives, but through the Word, and through providence and through prayer, we don't have the miraculous manifestations as our brethren in the first century did. But make no mistake about it, God still moves and works in our lives. If he did not, would it do us any good to pray for somebody who was sick or pray for somebody who was having trouble? Would it do us any good to pray, Lord, you know, help us to get safely to our destination? If God didn't work and move in our lives, would it do any good to pray for his providence? And I think the answer to that is no. Now, we might wonder, why did God at this particular time want a strong man on the scene? And that tells us something, that God will use people and employ different kinds of people at different times in history to accomplish different purposes, specifically with relation to God's will. God's will is our ultimate purpose. We ultimately should want God's will to be done. But how God accomplishes his will is not always plain to us. God has used different people throughout the ages to accomplish his will. Sometimes men, sometimes women, sometimes friends of God, sometimes the enemies of God. Samuel was a great statesman, And God used him in the accomplishment of his will. Daniel was a mighty military leader that God put on the scene at the right place and in the right time. Solomon's wisdom was needed at the time that Solomon was reigning and ruling and writing, you know, parts of the Bible for us even. So in this particular time, because the Philistines were such a powerfully wicked and oppressive nation along the Mediterranean coast in Canaan or near Canaan, that God needed a mighty man to come and deliver his people Israel. So we've talked for a while here about Samson's strength, and that's what Samson's known for. But we don't want to forget that Samson also was known for his weakness. Just like all of us, Samson, along with his strength, had weakness. And there were various reasons for his weaknesses. And some of his weaknesses were some of the same weaknesses that you and I are susceptible to having: vanity and pride. Samson was a very strong man, as we've made abundantly clear. But he liked to show off his strength too. Vanity and pride. You know, the Proverbs writer tells us in 21:4 that God hates a haughty look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked, he says, are sin. Well, Samson had that haughty spirit and that proud heart, as we see, or as we will see in a little bit. And Jesus told us in Matthew 23:12, whoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Peter tells us that we are to clothe ourselves with humility. We are to drape ourselves in humility and not let our foolish human pride be what people sees in us. So vanity and pride was one of his weaknesses. Another weakness he had was his temper. It seems that Samson was a master over men, but not a master over self. Anger rests in the bosom of fools, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. Paul told us in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And so Samson, while he had all the physical strength that it would seem a man could ask for, he lacked in strength that he could control himself. He relied on the strength in perhaps his bulging muscles rather than in a bulging character. But we need that kind of strength. There are many opportunities throughout the day we have that you and I could let our temper get the best of us, that we could just throw restraint to the wind and just be mad at everybody and everything. But that's not good. That's not good for you, and it's not good for the people around you. And it can get very dangerous. There are people today who seem to think that they can just do whatever they want to do without any impunity, where they can just do what they want to do, and they seem to think that they can just that it's all about them, that you and I are just here for them to have somebody to lash out to. And it seems that maybe Samson had struggled with bouts of that. Another weakness of Samson, he was weak in morals. Very morally weak man. Like many today, he abused the God-given desires within him. And he excelled in the works of the flesh, which we read about over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 and following. Paul writes, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. Revelries is drinking parties. And the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Samson had a desire for strange women, meaning women who were not of the household of Israel. He was told. His parents tried to get him to seek a wife of the children of Israel. And yet that did not happen. In chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman of Timnah, of the daughter of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' And his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Samson, it almost sounds like he's a spoiled brat. "Daddy, I want that. Get it for me." They tried to reason with him. But Samson said, "No, I want this one. I don't like that one over there. I want this one." Passion for Philistine women ultimately brought about Samson's demise. It's so vitally important for us to teach our children, your grandchildren, marry in the faith. There are so many things in the world. It can be so hard for younger couples today. Problems with finances, employment, family differences, and all these things. Why add another variable? Why add another thing that can cause problems? It's just better off if we can marry within the faith. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. And then from the English Standard Version, 1 Corinthians 15, 33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Samson learned this lesson a most painful way. And in fact, it might do us well beside that verse in 1 Corinthians 15 to just put in the margin, "Remember Samson." Because that's what happened to him. "Remember Solomon." That's what happened to him as well. So let's look at some of Samson's silliness here. And how he was so frivolous with some of his actions. We're acquainted with his marrying this woman Delilah, and Delilah was not a very strong moral woman anyway, because she was going to sell her husband for some money. Basically, she was a gold digger, and so you recall how that Delilah agrees to find out the secret to Samson's great strength. Chapter 16. And so Samson toys with her. To him, he's making sport. He's having fun. But he's being careless. He was careless with something that God held very seriously. Samson had long hair, okay? That doesn't mean that boys today should go out and have long hair. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that doth not nature itself teach us that for a man to have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But Samson was a specific case because he was commanded by God not to cut his hair. But in Delilah says to Samson in verse 6, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and what you may be bound to afflict you." So, you know, and I know, that Samson's great strength lay in the fact that he had never cut his hair as a command of God. And that is something that Samson should have taken very seriously. But he decides to use a God-given edict as an opportunity for fun and sport. And Samson says to her in verse 7, well, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, staying in her room. And she said to him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. But he broke the bowstring such as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And then Delilah chastises Samson for mocking her and asks him again. So in verse 7, he says, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah binds him with a new rope, and she cries out, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. And he broke the ropes like they were nothing. And Delilah says to him in verse 13, now you have mocked me and told me lies. And so he says to her, well, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom. He's getting closer to the truth, isn't he? So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And then she, why have you done this to me, Samson? Don't you know I love you? We can see the big eyes and the crocodile tears. How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and have not told me wherein your great strength lies. Samson, you would think, has to be asking himself, wonder why she wants to know what will cost me my strength. Samson probably, likely, has one thing on his mind. And he's not thinking properly. He's toying with something that God has told him that's very sacred. He's toying with this foreign woman who he probably just was infatuated with because of her looks. And so she pestered him daily. Guys, she nagged him. So finally in verse 17, he tells her all his heart. And he says, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. I don't know how she knew, but she knew at that moment, I've got him. So when Delilah saw in verse 18 that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. Come upon him once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I'm going to go out like before as at other times and shake myself free. But there's something different this time. The last line of verse 20. But he did not know that Jehovah had departed from him. Samson got careless. If she had come to Samson while he was asleep, all these other trips before where she said, where does your great strength lie? If, and this is conjecture on my part, but I want to get, I'm trying to get my point across. If she had never said anything to him about this at all, and she had done this thing while he was asleep and cut his hair, I doubt that God would have departed from, because it would have been without his knowledge. It would have been without him having toyed with such a holy thing. We have to get the seriousness. We have to understand the seriousness of what's happening here. He has been told to never cut his hair. And yet here he has toyed with her and teased her and mocked her and got dangerously close. And then finally he tells her, well, if you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. He basically told her what to do. He should have known. He said, if you tie me with new ropes, well, he wakes up and what? He's tied with new ropes. If you tie the 7 locks of my hair together, and he wakes up and they're tied together. So what does he think that she's going to do if he says, if you shave my head? What does he think she's going to do? Does he wake up and say, well, I'll be, she shaved my head. He wasn't being serious about God's commands. And so while he was asleep, she had somebody shave him. But he just all but invited it to be done. So God holds him responsible for it. And God departs from him. He deviated from the path that God had set him on. That's what it amounts to. Don't sit there and think, oh, poor Samson. No, he brought it about. He married the wrong woman, and he handled holy things in a wrong way. He deviated from the path God gave him. So what do they do to him? Verse 21, then the Philistines took him. They put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters or bronze chains, and he became a grinder in the prison. What's a grinder in a prison? Mills were used. They had a large flat stone, and they would put grain on it, and then there was a large upper stone with a hole in the middle of it and a pole through it. And usually it was tied or yoked to an ox. And the ox would walk in circles. And as that wheel turned, it would grind the grain. Well, they didn't yoke it to an ox. They yoked it to Samson. And so they blinded him, and they strapped him to this stone. And so he spent his days walking in circles, grinding grain. Because he toyed with holy things. Because he veered from the path that God had set for him. There's a train in Japan. It's called the maglev train. It's called a bullet train. And I'm told that this train can travel at speeds in excess of 375 miles an hour. And looking, if you look at a map of Japan, you would think, well, that train then can go from one end of Japan to the other in about 6 minutes. And they're looking to put some of these trains in the United States. And they're trying to find ways to make these trains go faster, as if 375 miles an hour on land is not fast enough. Frankly, I hope I'm never that important, that I need to travel that fast on land. In an airplane, I'm fine. I don't need to go 375 miles an hour on land. 120 miles an hour in a 72 Dodge Dart was plenty fast enough for me. And those trains are going to do fine. They're going to go from point A to point B at 375 miles an hour with no problems if they stay on the track. But at that speed, if they veer off the track for some reason, it's going to be disaster. It's no different for people. We have to stay on the path that God has dedicated for us without venturing off, without veering off, without diverting from the path God has given us. If we stay on the path, we will get to our destination, heaven. Samson deviated from the path. And that's why things went south for him. And so he was forsaken by God. What caused Samson to lose his strength? Answer that question, not to yourself. What caused Samson to lose his strength? It wasn't Delilah. It wasn't even a haircut. It was because of disobedience and rejecting God's authority. You know, and I know, that a man cutting his hair has no physical, metaphysical correlation to strength. None. But he denied the authority of God. He deviated from the path God gave him. But Samson came back. It would be a very sad story if it ended right here. But it does not. In chapter 16, verse 22, the Bible says, "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And Samson was summoned by the wicked Philistines, the lords of the Philistines," in verses 25 and 26. "Summon Samson and let him make sport for us. We want to have fun at Samson's expense." And so Samson is called upon. For amusement. But seemingly Samson has learned his lesson. And so in verse 28. Samson calls upon God. Now he's brought into this banquet hall. And there are, well, the Bible says in verse 27, "The temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed for them." And so Samson calls upon God. And in verse 30, we read that his strength returns. He has himself situated in the pillars in this place. And he tells the young man who is guiding him, "Let me rest against the pillars so I can tell where I'm at and keep my balance," or whatever. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and one on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords, and all the people were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Samson came back. He came back and he called upon the Lord. That was his repentance. And the Lord used him again to deliver Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. It would appear to me that all these Philistine lords, basically, they got rid of all the top officials. And so the Philistines were without leadership, and Israel was delivered. When you and I have trespassed God's commands, we can come back too. Our souls can be saved from death. And as we discussed this morning from James 5, 19 and 20, when we repent, we cover a multitude of sins. We can be restored. God's offer to Jeremiah holds true. And he said, "Repent and return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness." People are sometimes hesitant to turn back to God when they feel like they should, because they think, "Well, I know I'll just fall again. I know I won't be what I should be." Well, come back anyway. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Come back. People talk about in the commercials, they're trying to get people to stop smoking cigarettes, which is a smart thing to do. But they said it doesn't matter how many times you fail. It doesn't matter how many times you quit and start again. But you've got to keep quitting, okay? Because eventually it's going to take. So maybe you have fallen away from God. And you come back, but then you fell away again. You've got to keep coming back. Because eventually it's going to take. Eventually you're going to be saved eternally. You can't let yourself wander in this world estranged from God. Come back. How do we do that? We repent and we pray. Just like Simon the sorcerer was told in Acts chapter 8, repent and pray God. Perhaps the thoughts of thine heart will be forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. 1 John 1:9. We profit from Samson's life and his strength. We profit from the lessons of his weakness and his return. Our bodies are temples of the living God. We must treat them as such. Physical strength is desirable, but spiritual fortitude is preferable. Be watchful. Stand strong in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Learn from Samson's weakness as well as his strength. Guard against vanity and pride and anger and immorality. Choose your friends and your spouse carefully, biblically. Stay on the path that God has given us, and heaven will be our home. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess his name, we'll take your confession and immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to return to the Lord, we'll help you. We'll pray with you. We'll guide you with scripture. We want you to go to heaven. That's our goal. We'll not get out of this world alive. Let's go to heaven. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come now as we stand and sing.